إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، الحمد لله إخوان، once again we return back to your beautiful island, the beloved island of Trinidad, in order to sit with you brothers once again, Ikhwan, natadakir al-ilm, that we remind one another with the affairs, or concerning the affairs of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the path of the salaf of the sunnah, and the people of sunnah in the past, Ikhwan, and up until the present day, they used to carry out between themselves that which is known as mudhakirat al-hadith. That is, that they would sit and they would revise the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with each other. Sometimes they would do so with those who were on a lesser level of knowledge than themselves. Sometimes they would do so with those who were more knowledgeable than themselves. Sometimes they would do so with their contemporaries, with individuals who are just like them, as is the case with our sittings. And that, no doubt, was something that one is acquainted or will be acquainted with when you read the biographies of the Salaf of the Sunnah, biographies of the A'imma al-Hadith, that sometimes they were students one of another, even though they were contemporaries of each other. And so the shuyukh of those scholars of Hadith sometimes were A'imma, Jibal, mountains of knowledge, who were far more knowledgeable than them. Sometimes their teachers were just like them. And that would occur, for example, with the visitation of some of the students of Hadith, of some of the great Imams, and then they would return and they would come across other students of Hadith like themselves. They would query them concerning where they've come from, and they would respond that, "I've just come from Imam such and such. I've just come from visiting an Imam of Fulani, Imam such and such." And they would tell them, "Let us share the Hadith. Yani, you've just received a Hadith with Isnad from Imam such and such, from Imam Kaza, then share them with us. Na'am, there will be an extra person between us and that Imam," which is the student himself. But that didn't concern them. They were able to have a connection with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if it were through that talib ilm, through that student. Sometimes all that would have calamitous effects, as occurred in the case of one of the great scholars of Hadith known as Husayn ibn Bashir. Husayn ibn Bashir was one of the students of Imam al-Zuhri rahimahullah ta'ala, and he visited Imam al-Zuhri and he took a hadith from him. When he took those hadith, sat with him for a period, some of the narrations mentioned somewhere in the region of a month, took those hadith, penned them down in a scroll, and then he returned back to his land. And as he returned, he came across some of the students of Hadith. And so they asked him where he was coming from. He said, I've just had the opportunity to sit with Zuhri. He was the mountain of ilm, the leader of the A'imma of Hadith during his era, the one who was commissioned by the Khalifa Umar ibn Abdul Aziz to collect the Ahadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Muslim, ibn Ubaidillah ibn Abdullah ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. And so they said, share the scroll, share the ahadith. Then you've just come from him, share the scroll with us. And so we narrate those ahadith by way of you. But they are ahadith that have come to us by way of Zuhri. And Imam Zuhri was from the A'imma who were well known to have a large number of the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And so he took the scroll out, and no sooner did he take the scroll out except that a gust of wind came and took the scroll and blew it away, never to be seen again. And so that great scholar, who became an imam in his own right, Hushayn ibn Bashir, he was known with the scholars of hadith, even though he was trustworthy, he was known to be da'if if he narrates from Imam Zuhri. Why? Why is he weak when he narrates from Zuhri? Because he didn't memorize those hadith. The hadith that he took from Zuhri, he had them written down in a scroll, and he hadn't put them to memory yet. And so when those students of hadith, they said, share those hadith with us, he came, he took his scroll out, the wind took his scroll, and never to be seen again. And so those hadith, and he never revisited Imam Zuhri. So the hadith that he took from Imam Zuhri, he hadn't put them to memory, and so on the basis of that, he is considered ba'i, even though he's trustworthy, he is weak when he narrates from Imam Az-Zuhri, because he never memorized those ahadith from Imam Az-Zuhri. So sometimes it may have calamitous effect sharing the ilm and sharing that knowledge with the contemporaries or one's contemporaries from among the students of knowledge. But in any case, the mudakara and reminding each other of the ilm is something that, just as an imam, or just as rather the Sahabi of Jaleel, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that indeed innama dhahaba al-ilm, that ilm will disappear bitarki al-mudakara. Ilm disappears when we leave alone mudakara. When we don't sit and we have sittings where we sit with knowledge and we remind each other of knowledge, ilm disappears. And so it is a great deficiency in a community that we don't have regular, constant, ongoing sittings with ilm, with knowledge. And we have no concern for mujalasat and for sittings of knowledge. Because upon the setup of this ummah, the ilm that they had, the ilm that was established with them, and the knowledge that Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed them with, it was obtained by way of turuq, by way of means. If a person holds on to those means, then he increases their knowledge as they did. And the knowledge that he has will be firmly established, because they constantly remind each other of it. They're constantly reminded of it. Surah Al-Fatiha with each and every one of us, if we were to be asked to stand and recite Surah Al-Fatiha, how would one recite Surah Al-Fatiha? He would recite it without thinking. Why? Because he constantly recites it and reminds himself of it. He recites it in Salah, he recites it in the Nawafir, constantly recites Surah Al-Fatiha. And thus, it stays with him, it sticks with him. And so from the A'imma of Hadith and from the great scholars of Hadith were those, the likes of the great Imam Amr ibn Dinar, who was similar to Imam Zuhri in terms of him being from among those who it was said concerning them that the midar of Hadith, that the knowledge of the Sunnah in his time revolved around him. Because he was from those A'imma who had taken from the Sahaba alayhim, a number of the companions, and no one in his time continued to exist who had taken that knowledge from those A'imma and those great Imams. And so because of that, the A'imma or the students of Hadith who became great Imams, they would travel across the globe in order to sit with the likes of Amr ibn Dinar. But it was said concerning Amr ibn Dinar that he would narrate very little, and that his speech was slow, and that he would not narrate plentifully. In fact, Imam Shu'bah, who took from Amr ibn Dinar, he said that I sat with Amr ibn Dinar more than 500 sittings, 500 jalasat. He said, وَحَفِدْتُ مِنْهُ مِئَةْ حَدِيثٍ, and I memorized from him, and I took from him 100 hadith. 500 sittings, 100 hadith. And that was because of the fact that Amr ibn Dinar, when an individual would come to sit with him, for the purpose of taking knowledge, he would take time. He would speak slowly. Because his intent was that anyone that sat with me, that I want you to leave after having memorized what I have said to you. I want you to leave after having comprehended what I said. And not that I sit down and just narrate, and then you leave and I've narrated plenty of it to you, but you've absorbed very little. Rather, the Imam Hanif, they would sit and they would narrate slowly, and they would ensure that those who sat with them, they took that knowledge and they memorized it. So even if you were a strong narrator in terms of memory, you would leave remembering what you took from him. And that reminds us without doubt of the jalasat and our durus and the sittings during our years in Medina with Sheikh Rashid Ubaid. There would be occasion between some of his durus, because of how time his speech was and how deliberate his kalam was, that we could, after the dars, repeat the dars from its beginning to its end. And that ilm remains with you, stays with you, because of the fact that the nafs and the soul inclines towards laziness. It inclines towards being lazy. Since that is the case, then the a'imma of hadith, they would take time when they would convey the knowledge of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, because of the fact that the amr and the athar is deen. إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينَ as Muhammad bin Sirin mentioned. That this affair is deen. As far as the topic is one that we have before us, then it is one that without doubt is lengthy, and we don't intend to make our discussion of it with you one that is lengthy. Rather, what we will try and do as much as possible is to summarize the topic and mention briefly that which is related to the affair, but our issue revolves around the important issue that must be understood by the students of knowledge, by the tulab ilm, and when it is understood, then it will allow one to view affairs correctly. And that is the issue of al-ikhtilaf, the issue of differing. The affair of ikhtilaf, ayyuhal ikhwa, the scholars have discussed it throughout time, because of the fact that it is a reality from the qada of Allah Azza wa Jalla qadari, that the Ummah Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will differ, and that the nations, the various nations likewise, will differ, and that different ayyuhal ikhwa will continue to occur. The first issue then that relates to ikhtilaf is that we understand first and foremost that difference of opinion is something that is decreed. وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned that they will not cease to be at difference. They will not cease to be different. Other than those who your Lord has had mercy upon, وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. And for that reason He created them. Then the affair of ikhtilaf, the affair of difference, is one that Allah Azza wa Jalla has decreed it will occur, and there is no escaping the issue of differing. And brothers and sisters, if we start on that premise, then we understand that the bad understanding and the misunderstanding of those who attempt or desire and wish for the whole of the Ummah to be united upon qawl al-wahid, upon one statement, without there being any differing. No doubt that is a beautiful desire. But the reality, ikhwan, is that it will not occur. Allah Azza wa Jalla has established that in His Quran. Now, we would love that the Ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam united upon one statement. That the Ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't differ, particularly in the affairs of the usul, and that they didn't differ in the aqeedah, and didn't differ in the methodology. We would love the Ummah to be upon that, as the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi Alayhim, they were upon one qawl, one statement, to one position. That would be beautiful. We would love that the Ummah didn't differ in the issues of fiqh and in the issues of ahkam and ruling. That would be beautiful. But the reality is, as Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned, they will not cease to be different. They will not cease to differ. Except those who the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla has been upon, وَلِذَلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. And that is the manner in which Allah Azza wa Jalla has created them. And that ayah likewise makes it clear that ikhtilaf in this Ummah is not a mercy, as some have mentioned. There is a hadith that is da'if, that would apparently indicate that meaning that the difference of opinion among this ummah is a rahmah. The reality is the difference of opinion among this ummah is not a mercy, ikhwan. Rather, unity is a mercy. And I'm sure you would have benefited from the muhadara and the lecture of my brother Abu Khadija concerning the affair of unity and the importance of unity. And that, now that is from the usul and fundamentals of our deen and of our methodology, that we strive to be upon unity. And so when we discuss ikhtilaf, we discuss it from a standpoint of knowing that number one, unity is the origin. And knowing that number two, it will not occur among with everyone. Among the whole of this ummah, it will not occur, and that is a reality. But we strive our utmost to unite the ranks. And there is no doubt, ikhwan, that the first of those who we strive to unite their ranks is the ranks of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the ranks of the Salafiyun, the ranks of Ahlul Hadith, Ahlul Athar. That they are united. For indeed, Ahlul Sunnah, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he mentioned, يُقَالُ أَهْلُ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ كَمَا يُقَالُ أَهْلُ الْبِدْعَةِ وَالْفُرْقَةِ. That it is said, أَهْلُ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ, the people of Sunnah and the Jama'ah, and the unified group and body, as it is said, أَهْلُ الْبِدْعَةِ وَالْفُرْقَةِ. As it is said, the people of bid'ah and disunity. The people of bid'ah and separation and splitting. The first thing that we'll discuss then is the fact that there is a difference after understanding, first and foremost, that unity, absolute unity, will not occur. And if we're clear concerning that, then we will know that what we should strive towards is being upon the haqq, being upon that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has prescribed and left with His messengers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that was the messengers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He taught to the companions. And that which the companions, they conveyed to the rest of the ummah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That which they conveyed to the tabi'een, the likes of the a'imma, among them, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, Urwa ibn Zubayr, the likes of Amr ibn Dinar, the likes of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the likes of Qatada ibn Di'am al-Sudusi, the likes of Abu Ishaq al-Sabi'i, the likes of the great A'imma Ikhwan who conveyed the deen and took the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla and conveyed it to the rest of the ummah with Isnad. Those who conveyed it to those who came after them, from the A'imma who followed, from the following generations, and then the era of the great Imams of the Sunnah and Hadith and Fiqh. That the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this deen Ikhwan, that they were united upon one deen. And they strove their utmost to flee from ikhtilaf. Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned, وَاَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Cling to the rope of Allah Azza wa Jalla together and do not be disunited. And as the scholars of tafsir, they have mentioned the rope of Allah is the book of Allah. Others have mentioned the rope of Allah is the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Others have mentioned that the rope of Allah is the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. Others have mentioned that the rope of Allah is Abu Bakr and Umar. And all of those statements, Ikhwan, when we look at them, they unite or they bring us back to the meanings of Salafiyya that our scholars call us to. Book of the Sunnah with the understanding of the companions of Allah alayhim. There is a fair then of ikhtiyaf, is one, brothers and sisters, that we need to understand. And we must know that ikhtilaf is of types, and its worst type, and its most severe type, is an ikhtilaf that leads to iftiraq. The worst type of ikhtilaf, the worst type of differing, is that differing that leads to iftiraq, leads to separation. Because we may differ, but it doesn't affect us. We may differ with one of the types of differing, it doesn't affect us. We remain brothers, loving each other for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, united upon the usul of the deen. And then we have that different ikhwan that is so severe and evil that it causes us to fall into iftiraq. So Allah Azza wa Jal has warned us against that.
And don't be like those who اختلفوا after the هدى, after the guidance that come to them. Don't be like those who differ and divided and separate after the guidance that come to them. Now, and so the affair then of اختلاف, from the scholars I mentioned, the اختلاف in and of itself is of two main types. The first type of اختلاف is what is known as اختلاف التنوع. اختلاف التنوع. اختلاف التنوع is a difference of opinion that occurs because of variation in the legislated manner of performing an action. And this تنوع is from نوع, and is from something being varied or something being of types. So تنوع is the differing that occurs because of a variation that is present in the legislated manner of performing an action. That is to say, that we have an action that is legislated, but the Sunnah has established that that action may be performed in more than one way. Any examples? Ghusl, for example, there are different manners in which a person may perform ghusl. We have the minimal ghusl, which is that a person throws water over his head three times and over the rest of his body. As long as we have the condition of ta'meen, that is, that the body is covered with water, then a person with the niyyah has made ghusl. And then we have the more complete ghusl. The Messenger of Allah would wash his hands, he would make a wudu, he would wash his hands, he would wash his private parts, he would make a wudu. In some of the ahadith, he would make a wudu except for washing his feet. Then he would pour water over his head three times over the rest of his body. Then he would move from where he was standing and he would wash his feet. Or that he would wash his hands, wash his private parts, pour water over his head three times over the rest, after wash his hands, wash his private parts, perform wudu completely. Then he would pour water over his head three times and over the rest of his body, and his wudu would be finished. And so there is a different manner in which a person could perform the ghusl. Wudu, mathala. One may wash his body parts three times, or the limbs three times, two times, or once. The calling of the adhan. As it relates to the calling of the adhan, there are different manners in which it is legislated to call the adhan. We may have the adhan that everyone is acquainted with, and then there is the adhan that has in it what is known as at-tarjih. At-tarjih is that the mu'addin, and there are different methods and manners in which a person may do so, but then he calls the adhan, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and then when he comes to the shahadatayn, he says to himself, and then he says aloud, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And then he says to himself, and then he repeats aloud, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, to the end of the adhan. Or then he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And then he repeats it aloud in the adhan. That is what is known as a tarjih in the adhan. And it is sunnah prescribed, and there are ahadith that are sahiha that establish this method of calling the adhan. And it is now, ikhwan, close to being an abandoned sunnah. Yani, sarahatan, other than Masjid al-Salafi, a Masjid al-Sunnah, Astana, I don't know many other Madawaraki brothers are establishing here in Trinidad. But if not, then it is a sunnah that you should revive. And let the people learn the sunnah from you. That it is from the sunnah that should be revived in your masajid. Every now and again, the mu'addin performs it. And so there are methods, ikhwan, and different manners in which a person, similarly the iqamah, may be called in a similar manner in which one calls the adhan.
but he acts aqamat as-salah, or which is tarbiyah, that everything is reciting, yani Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, shallu ala ilaha illallah, shallu, yani as the adhan is called, with the addition of aqamat as-salah, or that everything is cut in half. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, shallu ala ilaha illallah, shallu ala ilaha illallah, as we call the iqamah ordinary. And so, the different manners in which it is permissible to perform, or to call the other to perform a particular action, this is what is known as a tanwir. Ya'ani, this is where the term at-tanawwu' comes from. The variate, or the variant manners, or the variant legislated manners in which it is permissible for a person to perform an action. Those manners there, if you perform it one way and I perform it another from the legislated ways, then this type of different is not a different that has any issue or any problem. And then we have, ayyuhal ikhwa, the ikhtilaf al-qabad. Ikhtilaf al-qabad is when we perform one action in two completely different ways. Two ways that cannot be brought together, and number two, those that different that occurs is not present within the text. Or we may possibly differ in two opposite ways, even though we're approaching the same text. And so here the problem arises on the basis of our understanding. My understanding and your understanding are two completely different methods of approaching the text. And so that difference that occurs, it does not lead to that which we can come together or make tawfiq between, that we may consider how those two positions are brought together. Rather, it is said that one of us is right and one of us is wrong. And Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, when he discusses the affair of ikhtilaf, he mentions that. But from the differing of opinion, from the types of differing, we have those differences of opinion wherein we have one individual is clearly wrong. An individual among them is clearly wrong. And here it is not said that there is no inkar in the affairs of ikhtilaf, which is a statement that we hear people mentioning regularly. When it comes to ikhtilaf, la inkar fi masail al-khilaf. That there is no inkar, yani that we shouldn't speak against each other in the issues of difference of opinion. That statement is not absolutely true. That is not absolutely true, as Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen mentions, explaining the statement. He mentions that sometimes there are issues when one individual is clearly wrong. He has opposed the Kitab and the Sunnah. Or what he says has no evidence and no delil indicating it as a position. And so it is said then one of those two positions are clearly wrong. And one of them is right. And so in that type of issue, it is not said that we don't speak out against an individual because he has fallen into an issue of khilaf. And whenever we differ, we don't speak against each other. The one who is wrong should be told that he's wrong. The one who has opposed the Kitab and the Sunnah is told, you have opposed the Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we have the differences of opinion, Ikhwan, that occur for varying reasons. And that is similar to the difference of opinion that occurs among the great a'immah, the great imams of the sunnah. As you all know, the great scholars of the past have differed in numerous issues and in many different ways. And that difference of opinion, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he authored a book in order to discuss the various types of difference, why it occurred, why they occurred, and why the scholars shouldn't be blamed for the different that occurs. Now, it is not said that no alim is ever wrong or is ever blameworthy for the position that he holds, but the origin is that the scholars, when they differ because of reasons. Who can answer Ikhwan? Ahmad Qasim is an answer. If you could please come downstairs, your daughter is waiting. Ahmad Qasim, your daughter is waiting downstairs. Now, so when we have the differing of opinion that occurs among the scholars,
Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah authored a book, Ikhwan, and it is an extremely important book, particularly for the Talab Ilm, that you're acquainted with that which was present and that which was mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah in the book. Because he mentions the various reasons why the scholars differ. Because a person may say, how subhanAllah they're great imams and how there's so much differing among them. That difference that occurs among them, Ikhwan, occurs for reasons. And those reasons, if a person understands them, then he's able to give the ulama, to give them the benefits of the doubt in relation to why they have differed and why they have not come to one statement or one position on the issues that they have differed in. And so what we want to do there is mention in as brief a manner as possible the asbab or the various reasons that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah he mentions. And there are a number of reasons, and we'll mention them very briefly. We won't mention the tafsir that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentions. The first of the reasons he mentions, rahimahullah ta'ala, أَلَّا يَكُونَ الْحَدِيثُ قَدْ بَلَغَهُ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَبْلُغْهُ الْحَدِيثُ لَمْ يُكَلَّفَ يَكُونَ عَالِمًا بِوَجْهِهِ أَوْ بِمُجِبِهِ. Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah mentions the first reason. The first reason that the scholars differ is that from them are those who the hadith did not reach. That there were a'imma who the hadith didn't reach. And so because of the fact that the hadith didn't reach him, but it reached one of them, the one holds the position, that is in accordance with the sunnah, while the other, he does not do so, he may hold a position that is in accordance with qiyas, or in accordance with another type of analogy, or another type of reasoning or deduction that he utilizes based upon the fact that he doesn't know of a text in relation to the affair. But in actuality, there is a text. And that is why Ikhwan, the fiqh of the a'imma of hadith and the scholars of hadith is the strongest and the aqwa fiqh from the fiqh of any of the ulama. The fiqh of the scholars of hadith. Why? Because the scholars of hadith, with their knowledge of the sunnah, they extrapolate from the varying riwayat, the varying narrations, the versions of a narration. They extrapolate from the sunnah that is established with them and its varying wordings, fiqh, and an understanding that cannot be gained, Ikhwan, just by utilizing the aql and utilizing intelligence. And so the scholars of hadith, Ikhwan, the fiqh of the scholars of hadith, you'll see the superiority of the fiqh of the scholars of hadith. And you'll see the difference, for example, in our time as it relates to our contemporary scholars, you'll see the difference as it relates to the fiqh of the likes of the Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Ajani, Shaykh Muqbil, those a'imma who were known for their strength in hadith, all the others from the a'imma. Though they were knowledgeable in hadith, they may not necessarily have the level of knowledge of the sunnah as the likes of Shaykh al-Albani. And that is not to say that Shaykh al-Albani doesn't make mistakes. كُلُّ بِقَدْرِ قَوْلِهِ وَيُرَعْتِ. As our scholars have mentioned, everyone makes mistakes, everyone. His statements are taken, and some of them are rejected. Others are the companion of that grave, as Imam Malik mentioned, pointing to the grave of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first sabab, then, the first reason that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentions in his book, رَفْعُ الْمَلَامِ عَنِ الْأَئِمَّةِ الْأَعْلَامِ, removing the blame from the أَئِمَّةِ الْأَعْلَامِ, from the great scholars and the great a'imma, the first sabab is that the hadith did not reach them. And so he made a statement based upon him not having the hadith. And that is why the fiqh, the Quran, and the positions of Imam Abu Hanifa were varied so drastically and so greatly in comparison to the rest of the a'imma. Imam Abu Hanifa was the only imam from the four popular imams, Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, Malik, Ahmad, that was not an imam in hadith. In fact, Imam Abu Hanifa, with the scholars of hadith, with his contemporaries, he was declared weak, da'if in hadith. And that is not a statement of disrespect of Abu Hanifa, it is a reality that the contemporaries of Imam Abu Hanifa declared him weak in hadith. Similarly, as it relates to him taking hadith from those who were around him, then Imam Abu Hanifa lived in a region that was riddled with the people of bid'ah and innovation, and so he was extra cautious, and some may say overly cautious, in taking a hadith from individuals. And so the body of hadith that he had was very little. And so he worked with that which he knew was authentic, and then he would extrapolate and utilize principles, qiyas, analogy, and other than that, from the intellectual methods of deduction and extrapolation in order to come to conclusions on things that he didn't have text for. And thus you'll find that his opposition to the text are far greater than any of the other a'imma from the a'immat al-arba, from the four imams. You'll find his opposition to the sunnah being greater. In fact, his two students, or his two main students, Abu Yusuf and Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani, they opposed Abu Hanifa in more than two-thirds of his matter. In more than two-thirds of his school of thought, the students of Abu Hanifa opposed Abu Hanifa in relation to those affairs. And so, one of the causes is that which Shaykh al-Islam mentioned from the first of the asbab, from the first of the reasons that the scholars differ and come to conclusions that are not necessarily the same. That is because of the fact that the hadith has not reached them. The second of the reasons he mentions, يَكُونَ الْحَدِيثَ قَدْ بَلَغَهُ لَكِنَّهُ لَمْ يَثْبُتْ عِنَّهُ. The second reason is that the hadith reached him, but as far as he's concerned, he's not authentic. And so it reached him, but it only reached him by way of a chain of narration that is weak as far as he's concerned. And many of the ahadith, they have asani, chains of narration that are numerous. Those chains of narration, when one looks at the hadith from the varying chains of narration, then there is no doubt concerning the fact that it is authentic, there is submission. But if a person only has that hadith from one chain of narration, and within that chain of narration there is a narrator that is dubious, then as far as he is concerned, that hadith is not established and is not authentic. So he knows of the hadith, but as far as he's concerned, the hadith is not authentic. So that is the second of the causes, the second of the reasons. The third reason he mentions is اعتقاد ضعف الحديث باجتهاد أدخاله فيه غيره مع قطع النظر عن طريق آخر سواء كان الصواب معه أو مع غيره. That is, that the muhaddith has the hadith, and he may have more than one chain of narration, but he concludes that it is weak. He concludes that it is weak. And he strives to come to a conclusion. When he looks at the varying chains of narration, he comes to a conclusion that it is weak. And so, in the first instance, on the previous principle, there is nothing for him to strive to come to any conclusion with. As far as he's concerned, the only thing that I have is a weak chain of narration. While in the second instance, he may have more than one chain, but he differs with the other scholars of hadith, and he concludes that the hadith is weak. And so that is the third. So the fourth of the reasons is that he mentioned اشتراطه في خبر الواحد العدل الحافظ شروطا يخالفه فيه غيره. The fourth reason is that as it relates to the ahadith that are known as the ahadith al-ahad, that is, those ahadith that are not known as mutawatir. Ikhwan, trying not to confuse the brothers as much as possible, the sunnah, in terms of the chains of narration that go back to a hadith, the scholars of hadith categorize the sunnah into two categories: that which is known as mutawatir and that which is known as ahad. The ahadith that are mutawatir have either chains that are so numerous, or even though they may not be greatly numerous, but the great scholars that are present within those chains of narration give the muhaddith and the scholar of hadith itmi'nan, and he is satisfied and has tranquility in his qalb and in his heart that these individuals have not come together upon a lie. And as the a'imma of hadith have mentioned, it is not only number. It is not only number. And that is what we will regularly and oftentimes hear, that the mutawatir revolves around a large number. It is not necessarily number alone,
rather the A'imma of Hadith sometimes come to that conclusion based upon Jawdatul Asaneed, based upon the quality of those chains of narration. Because of the A'imma that are present within them, you may have a number of Hadith, they are not numerous, 20, 30, some lay conditions down, they are not so numerous, but because of the quality of those chains of narration, he has tranquility, the Muhaddith has tranquility that these individuals could not come together, either because of their number or because of the quality of those Muhaddithun, that they could not have come together upon a line. So I am satisfied that there is nothing by way of any possibility of a line having crept into this hadith. Then the second type of sunnah is what is known as ahad. And that is the majority of the sunnah in actuality. And that is that the chains of narration that are present for the hadith are either one chain or more than one. It could be two, it could be three or more, but has not reached the level of mutawatir. Anything that does not reach the level of mutawatir, then it is considered ahad. And so another misconception is that the hadith ahad is a hadith that only has one chain of narration. That is a misconception. And there is an error. The ahadith ahad are of different types. Some of them are referred to as aziz, or known as mustafir. Sometimes they are referred to as mashwur, afwan, mashwur or mustafir, aziz or gharib, upon its types. Imam Sanhani, he mentions the cousin, kasb sukar, wa kullu ma yurwa min al akhbari. إما بنسر إما بحصر أو بالإصال فالأول المروي بفوق اثنين أو بهما واحد في العين ثانيهما يدعونه تواترا ترى به علم اليقين حاضرا بشرطه وأول الأقسام سبق مشهورا وفي الأعلام من قال هذا مصطفى يسمى. Mentions everything that is narrated from narration from a hadith. إما بحصر, they are narrated with chains of narration that we can either encompass or we can't. فَأَوَّلُ الْمَرْوِي بِفَوْقِ اثْنَيْنِ. First of them are those that are narrated with more than two chains of narration. أَوْ بِهِمَا أَوْ وَاحِدٍ فِي الْعَيْنِ. Or two or one. ثَانِهُمَا يَدْعُونَهُ تَوَاتُرًا. The second of them is referred to as mutawatir. تَوَاتُرًا. تَرَى بِهِ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينِ حَاضِرًا. By way of it, we have knowledge, ilm al-yaqeen is present when the hadith is considered mutawatir. And so, the majority of the sunnah, it should be known, and we need to establish this because the people of innovation oftentimes will say, as occurs with the akhraq of the Mu'tazila in our time, the offsprings of the Mu'tazila in our time, his tahrir and those who hold their position, that any hadith that is mutawatir, any hadith that is ahad, any hadith that is we can't rely upon it in aqidah. Why? Because they say the ahadith al ahad, they return back to one man, and if it returns back to one man, then how can we rely upon that in aqidah? And that statement and that qawl is a qawl mubtada'un fasid, bayyinul fasad. It is a corrupt statement and a corrupt position. First and foremost, because of the fact that the majority of the sunnah is mutawatir, is ahad. The majority of the sunnah is ahad. Number one. Number two, because of the fact that the statement is one that is an innovated statement, the a'imma of hadith never held that position. And those great imams of the past never held that position. And in fact, if we look at the sunnah, we see many examples of the messenger relying upon accepting the ahadith that are considered, or the narrations of individuals who are ahad. And in fact, if that is the case, then the whole of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla is to be rejected. Why? Because it came by way of one individual, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so this position is one that is fasid, corrupt. We need to be clear about that. The majority of the sunnah, if one is ahad. And also because of the fact that the ahad doesn't always return back to one person. Sometimes the ahad can be two, could even be three or four. And it is considered ahad, which indicates the jahil of those who make that statement with the qawaid and the principles of the hadith, with the a'imma, with the scholars of hadith and the muhaddithun. In any case, Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah mentions that the fourth of the reasons
for this ikhtilaf is that the scholar has conditions for accepting the ahadith ahad that no one agrees with him upon. He lays down certain conditions that only he lays down. And so, because of that, he differs with others and doesn't accept those ahadith because of conditions that he himself holds as it relates to the sunnah that is established by way of that which is ahad. The fifth reason he mentions, أن يكون الحديث قد بلغه وثبت عنده لكن نسيه. That is, that the hadith has reached him and it is established with him, but he forgot the hadith. It has reached him and it was established with him, but he forgot the hadith, and that occurs often. In fact, it occurs, and it is so well known, that Imam al-Suyuti, he authored a book concerning Man Haddatha wa Nasi. Man Haddatha wa Nasi. That is a book that he authored around those who narrated and then forgot the narration. And so you'll have, for example, Imam from the A'imma of Hadith, he narrates to another individual. That other Imam becomes an Imam and he narrates the Hadith by way of such and such. And then when that Imam is later questioned about that hadith, because of the fact that it reached him, yeah, it reached another individual by way of someone else, he's asked about the hadith and he said, I don't know the hadith. And so he himself is reminded of the fact that, no, you narrated it by way of such and such. And I have it, it's now going back to such and such, that you narrated to him such and such a hadith. And so Imam al-Suyuti authored a book around Man Haddatha wa Man Haddatha wa Nasi, the one who narrated and forgot. And he collects many examples of those who narrated a hadith and then forgot their hadith. And so that is one of the reasons that ikhtilaf and differing of opinion occurs. That a scholar may have a hadith, it was established with him, but he forgot the hadith. And that is something one that occurs and is manifest up until this very day, that we have the narration of a hadith by some of our imam or some of our mashayikh, and they may forget the hadith that they narrated or that they taught. It is possible. It occurs, and of course that returns back to human error. The seventh or the sixth reason he mentions, عدم معرفته بدلالة الحديث. He mentions him being unacquainted with what the hadith indicates. That is the sixth reason. And it is possible. And again, ikhwan, we shouldn't believe, as is the case with many of the people of innovation who raise their mashayikh and their scholars, ikhwan, to the level of nubuwwah. It is as though the shaykh receives revelation. The shaykh can never be wrong. And the shaykh can never make an error. And so, for them to say that the shaykh forgot, kif. And so you'll hear them saying, yeah, you think Abu Hanifa didn't know that hadith? You think Abu Hanifa didn't know the hadith? Imam Malik didn't know that hadith? He knew the hadith and he held a different position. And so we respond, no, it is possible Abu Hanifa didn't know the hadith. Yumkin. Limad Allah. Why not? If it can happen with the greatest of the A'imma, the greatest of the Kuffar, why can't it happen with one who was not considered from among them at all? So the affair then of the hadith being forgotten and what have you, these are affairs that occur. Or, as we mentioned here at this point, عدم معرفته الحديث أو دلالة الحديث, that he himself didn't know what the hadith indicated. And that is sometimes upon the ahadith and the sunnah, they have, or there is present within them wordings that may be understood from another hadith, or may be understood from a narration, or understood from someone from the Sahaba who explained that which was present within that hadith. That explanation did not reach those who came later. And so they knew of the hadith, but they misunderstood what the hadith indicated. Or they believed that it meant or it pointed towards other than that which it actually indicated. Imam Ibn Hazm rahimahullah ta'ala, for example, as it relates to sa'i, he held that sa'i between Safa and Marwa is that a person starts at Safa, he goes to Marwa and he comes back to Safa, there is one. And then he goes from Safa to Marwa, back to Safa, two. Safa to Marwa, back to Safa, three. Which in actuality, Ikhwan, is 14 circuits, and it is twice the amount that has been prescribed and has been legislated. And so, we find that among the greatest of the A'imman, those who, Ikhwan, may not have understood the text in a really correct understanding. The seventh reason, i'tiqaduhu an la dalalatu fil hadith. The seventh reason is that he believed that there is no indication in the hadith in relation to this issue. He believed that there is no indication in the hadith in relation to the issue. And of course, Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah, he mentions examples. He mentions examples, but yeah, in due time, we won't mention the examples, we'll just mention the cause. For example, as it relates to the one who narrates it for that, he mentions the story, none of the of any of the a'imma, but he mentions Ikhwan, story among the companions. When Umar radiallahu anhu and Ammar ibn Yasir, they were on a journey together, and the two of them woke up and they were junub. They needed ghusl, and so they had no water. Ammar ibn Yasir, he said, as far as me, then since tayammum is the substitute when a person doesn't have wudu, doesn't have water for wudu, yeah, which is that you strike your hand upon the ground and you wipe your face in the back of your hand, then the substitute for ghusl must be that you roll around in this in the dirt, the whole of your body. And so Ammar ibn Yasir, he lied down and he rolled around in the sand, yeah, and it then covered the whole of his body. Because he, as far as he's concerned, that must be the substitute, just as tayammum is the substitute for wudu, then this must be the substitute for having no water for ghusl. Umar, who needed the ghusl as well, he said, Amma ana. He said, as far as me, then I'm going to wait until we come to the Messenger of Allah. And so, when they went back to the Messenger of Allah, the Messenger smiled. And he said, Kana yakfika an taqula biyadayka hakada. It would have been sufficient for you to do with your hands like this. To do with your hand like this, and he explained to them tayammum. Yani, tayammum is the same for the person who has no water for wudu, and the same if a person has no water for ghusl. Same tayammum, strikes the ground with the palm of his hands. If needs be, he may blow, as established in the sunnah. He blows into the palm of his hands, he wipes his face in the back of his hands. And the affair is finished. And so the affair that occurred with Umar, and it's one of the greatest any of the ulama that ever existed, and a companion from the greatest of the companions of the Messenger of Allah. Now, the eighth reason, you mentioned i'tiqaduhu anna tilka dalala qad aradaha ma dalla ala annaha laysat murada. He mentions the eighth reason is that Na'am has a hadith, yes, it is established with him, but as far as he's concerned, that which this hadith indicates, there is another text that as far as I'm concerned, this text makes it clear that what you think is meant by this first hadith is not intended. Again, that he has the hadith, it is established, he holds it to be authentic, but he holds that there is a second hadith that makes it clear that the intent behind the first hadith is not what you or this other imam holds it to mean. And so, he doesn't hold that that which is present within the hadith is what is to be acted upon. Rather, we should understand this hadith in the light of this second hadith. And that this is what is intended by the first hadith. And that is similarly from the causes or from the reasons of the state or the ikhtilaf among the imam. And then he mentions i'tiqaduhu anna al-hadith mu'aridun bima yadullu ala ba'fihi aw maslihi أو تأويله إن كان قابلا للتأويل بما يسمح أن يكون معارضا باتفاق.
And he mentions that the ninth reason is that he believes that the hadith is opposed by that which indicates that it is either weak or abrogated, or that it is to be interpreted away, any or interpreted with another meaning. Again, that the hadith reached him, it is authentic, but he believes that it is opposed by that which is A, indicates that the first hadith is daif, or B, indicates that the hadith is abrogated, or C, indicates that the hadith needs to be explained and the apparent meaning is not what is to be taken from the hadith. An example of that is that which occurs in relation to the difference of opinion among the Salafs concerning the time of Salat al-Fajr. The Ahnaf, the Hanafiyya, they established Salat al-Fajr late. That is as far as Fajr is concerned. And they established the Fajr when the sky is beginning to become yellow. Yani the dawn is beginning to break quite clearly. And they say that that is what is to be done based upon the hadith. Asfiru bil fajr. Or asfiru bil fajri. Fa innahu a'zamu lil ajr. Hadith that is sahih. Asfiru bil fajri. Fa innahu a'zamu lil ajr. That you should pray fajr bil asfar. Then when it becomes, when the sky becomes yellow, or it becomes, it is begun, yeah, the dawn begins to break quite clearly. The darkness disappears because it is greater in reward. And so they'll delay the performance of Salat al-Fajr up until the time that the darkness is completely close to completely disappeared from the sky. Ahlul Ilm have mentioned that when we gather the ahadith concerning the performance of Fajr, Hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, for example, that they would perform Fajr. وَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ وَمَا يَعْرِفْنَا بَعْضُهُنَّ بَعْضًا مِنَ الْخَلَسِ. Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that the women, they used to go and attend the Fajr prayer بِمُرُوطِهِمْ. They used to wear what was known as the murut, which was like a jilbab, but it opened from the front. They would put it over their heads and would cover the whole of their bodies with it. Like a large dark blanket, if you like. They would go to Salat al-Fajr with the murut. And she said that one of us would not know, or we would not know each other because of the darkness, because of the ghalas. And other narrations indicated clearly that the Prophet ﷺ would perform Salat al-Fajr during its earliest time, when Fajr begins, as occurred in the ahadith of the suhoor of the Messenger of Allah, that he would take suhoor, and the distance between suhoor and Fajr would be somewhere in the region of 50 ayah. Then he would lie down after he would make the sunnah, he would lie down briefly, he would rise, and then he would go to salah. And so the period then between the beginning of Fajr and the performance of the Salah was short, was close. The A'imma mentioned from them, Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, that the intent behind the hadith, Asfiru bil-Fajri, fa'innahu a'zamu lil-ajr, perform Fajr when the sky is becoming yellow, because it is greater in reward, that is a reference to طول القنوت and طول القيام, to long and lengthy standing. القنوت is a reference to standing. To lengthy standing. That a person stands and recites the Quran for such a time that the sky begins to become yellow. then it begins to, and the dawn begins to break. And that is something that is desirable, though it is not wajib. The Messenger of Allah didn't always do so, as we mentioned in Hadith al-Aish. And so the point then is, when we gather those ahadith, we see that which was understood by one may not necessarily have been the indication and the intent behind the hadith. And so, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he mentioned those asbab, those reasons, as being some of the causes why the a'imma, they differ. Those causes, brothers and sisters, will allow us to view the statements of the scholars when they differ in issues of fiqh, to view them in the correct light, and to give the best excuse to our a'imma and to ourselves. But understand and know that those are not reasons that are used in the affairs of the usul of the deen. Ahlul bid'ati wal dalala, one of the shubuhat, one of the doubts that they will use against Ahlul Sunnah, is that they will say, Yahi, there's no need for you to make such an issue out of this affair. Yahi, the a'imma, the great a'imma, they differ. And they had positions and they differed with each other. Yahi, don't be so staunch upon this position. This is not from the method and the manner of ilm and of knowledge and of the people of knowledge. They differed, they respected each other's differences, and so we shouldn't make such an issue, and you making this issue is an indication of your ignorance. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Since the differences of opinion that they are referring to are differing and differences that return back to the usul and the fundamentals of the religion. The Salaf of this Ummah, ayyuhal ikhwa, never differed as it relates to the fundamentals of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Never. They were one in the affairs of the usul. They were one in the affairs of the aqidah. And the affairs of the usul, ikhwan, are not just affairs that return back to aqidah. Rather, from the issues of usul are issues that relate to ahkam likewise. Na'am, the issues of aqidah, ikhwan, the bulk of them are issues that are considered usul. But from the affairs of the aqidah, of the ahkam, of rulings, are issues that are likewise considered usul. The establishment of the salah. This is an affair, ikhwan, that is not considered furu' from the furu' of the deen. From the subsidiary issues, it's from the usul of the deen of Allah. The establishment of the Siyam Ramadan, it is not from the subsidiary affairs of the deen, but hatta al-kuffar, even the non-Muslim, he knows that you Muslims, you fast in Ramadan, you pray 5 times a day. And these are affairs that are ma'lumun min al-deen bil-barura, they are known in the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal by necessity. And so the affairs then of the aqidah, of our belief and of our methodology, ikhwan, are issues that we should not be tricked and beguiled into believing that to differ in those affairs is valid, since the great scholars, they differed. Their differing was in relation to those affairs that they may have something from ambiguity within them. Yani, this one differed about the authenticity of a hadith, that one differed concerning the indication of a Arabic word within the text, this one differed because he believed that there was another text that opposes it, and so on. These were valid and legitimate and permissible forms of khilaf that were masmuhun lahum, and they are maghfur lahum. Yani, that their differing is forgiven for them, it is overlooked for them. We don't say that it is praiseworthy differing in Tariq. Because different, ikhwan, the origin is that differing is never praiseworthy. But it is differing that is forgiven, that is overlooked, and that they are rewarded for, striving to try and come to what was correct. But they did not differ in the affairs of the aqidah. And whenever there was difference in the affairs of the aqidah, you will see that the great early scholars, the a'imma, they stood against the one who differed. They would advise him. They would clarify the sunnah to him. Perhaps he had erred and didn't know of it. And if after advice, and that is not a condition incidentally for them to speak against the error, but if after advice they continue, or he continued, upon opposing the fundamentals of the religion, then they would warn against him. And they would consider him a person of innovation. And they would consider him one being dhal, after being upon huda and upon guidance. And then they would use and they would mention the various forms or the various ayat that discuss the blameworthy forms of ikhtilaf. Since these reasons that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentions concerning the legitimate differences and the reasons and the causes are different, the scholars mention, for the blameworthy forms of differing, Allah Azza wa Jal returns those blameworthy forms back to numerous affairs. Sometimes that differing occurs because of baghi. وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ إِلَّا بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. That indeed those who were given the book didn't differ with it إِلَّا بَغْيًا, except on the basis of baghi, of tyranny and oppression, or out of hasad, out of jealousy, or out of ittiba' al-hawa, following desires. As Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهُ ابتغاء الفتنة وابتغاء تأويله وما يعلم تأويله إلا الله والراسخون في العلم يقولون آمنا به كل من عند ربنا وما يذكر إلا أولو الألباب. The Lord Azza wa Jalla mentions, it is He who has revealed to you the book. In it are ayat. In it are verses that are clear. They are the mother of the book. Those clear verses, ikhwan, formulate the evidences for the usul of the religion. The usul of the deen. The scholars, if one of the people of knowledge, do not differ concerning them. Neither, if one, which is another fallacy and another shubha, that there is abrogation as it relates to the usul. The issues of aqidah, there occurs nasr. And so when our scholars, they use an ayah that has in it, for example, Yusuf alayhi salatu salam, or an ayah that has in it Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The people of innovation, they say, you can't use that because it is shar'u man qablana, or shar'u ash-shar'u min qablina. As the scholars mentioned, a principle, the sharia of those who came before. This is Ibrahim. It is nothing to do with our sharia. Oh, this is Yusuf. Nothing to do with our sharia. And so when our scholars utilize those issues that return back to the fundamentals of the religion and the methodology, our approach, for example, concerning the rulers, and our scholars like Shaykhana Shaykh Rabi'i, who wrote and mentioned in Manhaj al-Anbiya, fi da'wati ila Allah, examples from Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam with the ruler, then they will say, yeah, this is abrogated, this is not our sharia. And that is the batil ikhwan. Qawlun batil. Since abrogation does not occur in the usul of the religion, abrogation occurs in the furu' and in the issues of ahkam and rulings and those things that are not as crystal clear and are not fundamentals from the fundamentals of the deen. Abrogation does not occur in the affairs of the aqidah. As the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, Al-anbiya'u ikhwatun li'allat. Deenuhum wahid wa shara'i'u shatta. That the anbiya, they are brothers of Allah. Yani they are brothers having different mothers. The same father, different mothers. Their religion is one, but their shara'i', the forms of legislation that they have, may differ. Their religion being one is a reference to the fact that their usul is one, their fundamentals are one. And so these verses wherein Allah Azza wa Jal speaks of the difference that occurred between the people of the book and between those who are upon the haq and the people who have differed with this ummah, Allah refers to them as being upon baghi, refers to them as being upon following hawa, following desires. refers to them as being upon hasad, refers to them upon and in derogatory terms, indicating that this form of ikhtilaf is blameworthy, qawlan wa'idah. And it returns back to different reasons. It returns back in some instances to jahl, to ignorance. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that indeed this knowledge will not be taken, intiza'i yantazi'uhu min qulubin nas. Allah will not strip knowledge from the hearts of the people, but it will be stripped biqabd al-ulama, with the death of the scholars, until there does not exist an alim. فَاتَّخَذَ النَّاسُ رُؤُوسًا جُهَالًا. And so the people take for themselves ignorant leaders. Ignorant leaders, ignorant ones, ignoramuses, juhal. As much as they feign knowledge and would appear to be people of talab, but when we investigate, they haven't taken that ilm by way of inheritance. This ilm, ikhwan, is mirath. It is inherited. And so the first question that we must ask, regardless of how knowledgeable they may seem, and regardless of how much Arabic they may seem to have, ikhwan, the jahil among the Arab, all of his language is Arabic. And so we're going to be beguiled by him because he speaks Arabic language. Or because of the fact that his asl, or his origin, is Arabi. Bas, ma indu ilm, ma indu talab. Didn't seek knowledge with anyone, didn't take that knowledge from anyone. And there is a kid and a child, a young boy, feigning knowledge, a pretender to ilm, no inheritance, not taking that from Ahlul Ilm. Ikhwan, this affair is mirah. It is inheritance. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, فَاتَّخَذَ النَّاسُ رُؤُوسًا جُهَالًا. And so the people take for themselves ignorant leaders, a sign of the times. فَسُئِلُوا وَأَفْتَوْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا. And so they are asked and they give verdicts without knowledge. And just based upon a few things that they've fixed through here and there, an issue that they've read here, another issue that they've read there, بِفَتَاهُ. فَسُئِلُوا فَأَفْتَوْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. They are asked and they give verdicts without knowledge. فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا. So they go astray and they lead others astray. And so these affairs, ikhwan, it is essential that we understand them and know that there is a difference between the difference of opinion that occurred among the scholars. Na'am, that is valid. And there are reasons for that. Na'am. This should not be utilized in the differences that occur among the people of Sunnah and the people of Bid'ah. The fundamentals of the religion are one. So how are we going to say then that the scholar is different? They didn't differ in these usul and fundamentals. The fundamentals are clear. And our position then is that we don't debate with them. We don't debate individuals upon them. We clarify them. These are our usul. These are our fundamentals. Khudha. Understand them, they are clear, they don't require tafsil, they are clear, take them, understand them, work upon them, act upon them, wabas. And so you'll find upon the Salaf of the Sunnah, that is how they were. They were interested in debate, they were interested in lengthy discussion, the fundamentals are crystal clear. There are not issues upon that we have to now decipher where the haqq is, because the scholars are different about these issues. The fundamentals are crystal clear, they were united upon them, and so we don't have anything to discuss other than to convey them to you, to clarify them to you, to show you the great na'imah that were upon them, that fortified them, that established them, and that you should likewise follow suit and take those usul and be about them, believe in them, follow them. Don't differ ikhwan and fall into the path and the ghawa'ir of the shayateen and the juhar and ahlul barala and ahlul ahwan. And so with that, if we will round up on that note, نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى وفقنا وإياكم لما يحبه ويرضاه صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. أقرأ في هذا الكلام for the تطوير to be longer than we said that we would be, but without that, if only the topic could be discussed over numerous sittings. It is a topic that is important. It could be discussed over numerous sittings, but hopefully that is an overview. And
question.
Again, here is a question. How do we deal with the individual who, when informed of the position of a scholar regarding a certain matter, he makes a remark such as that is his opinion? Meaning, the positions of the scholars can be accepted or rejected based on if it makes sense or not. As we mentioned before, the affair of the positions that our scholars establish, the positions that they have revolve around one of two affairs. They are either positions related to the fundamentals of the deen, to the usul of the deen, or their issues returning back to the furu of the religion. The furu of the religion, as we've said, are other than the fundamentals of the deen, other than those grassroots, firmly established fundamentals. There are issues that they may have occurred something from a difference of opinion concerning. And so if it is, that when that person he says, well, this is the opinion of that scholar, and what he means by that is, there are other scholars who hold other positions, and I hold that those other positions are stronger, and I am acquainted with them with the evidences and with the arguments, then, of course, if one is permissible for a person to say that, now, there is the position of such and such and such, but we hold that the position of Al-Alim al-Fulani is most correct based upon this evidence and that evidence. And so there isn't any law or any issue in making such a statement. What if what he means by that is his opinion? That he's discussing an issue related to the fundamentals of the religion, to the usul, the affairs of aqeedah. And that is the belief in Allah, as the belief in the affairs related to our aqeedah and our belief and our methodology. Our stance, mathala, concerning Ahlul Bid'ah wal Dalalah. And that they say, well, that is the position of that Shaykh. When Shaykh Rabi', mathala, or one of our mashayikh, they speak against someone, Shaykh Abdullah, Shaykh Muhammad bin Hadi, Shaykh Abed, Shaykh Muqbil, Shaykh Al Albani, Shaykh bin Baz, when they speak against an individual and have a position, that it is said, well, that is his opinion. Juan, our scholars do not speak against individuals except based upon number one, the statement of the individual that is spoken against being established with them. That person actually made that statement, or that person actually gave that lecture, or that person actually wrote that principle in a book, or actually wrote that statement down in an article or what have you. And so number one, they do not make the statement except after the thing that the person is being accused of is established, number one. Number two, that affair is an affair from the usul of the religion. It is not from the affairs that the scholars they differ concerning. And you won't find the scholars refuting an individual based upon an issue of khilaf. A legitimate issue of khilaf that the scholars have differed about. You won't find that. For example, that a person, he says that I'm going to take the yani Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh al-Albani have differed on an issue, and it is an issue that there has occurred differing among the scholars of the past. I'm going to take one position, and so the scholars are now going to stand and make refutation of you because you've taken that position, or a person because he took that position. You will never find that. Ahlul ilm, when they refute an individual, they are refuted on the basis of their opposition to the usul of the deen. And again, Ikhwan, we must understand this point, Ikhwan, because it continually reoccurs. And that is that people make statements concerning issues of usul. Well, that is what the scholar says. Oh, that is his position. Or other scholars hold other positions. Ikhwan, as we have said, the usul, the fundamentals, are one set of fundamentals that the scholars have united upon. Understand it, Ikhwan, please. The scholars have united upon these usul. There are no two positions related to them. So when a person opposes one of those usul, it is not said when other scholars hold other positions. Neither is it said, well, Sheikh such and such praises him. Because the praise of such and such a Sheikh for the individual that opposes the usul does not help him. This must be understood, Ikhwan. Again, it is not an issue of legitimate difference of opinion in the issues of fiqh and in the issues of khilaf and so on. This is an issue that opposes or we have any opposition to the fundamentals of the religion. Those fundamentals are one set or one body of fundamentals. When our scholars speak, they speak because it is established that the person being spoken against has opposed this one set of fundamentals. And so when they speak, it is not said, and not yet, regardless of who comes to their defense, the only defense that can be made of that person is to say, actually, he didn't oppose the usul that was falsely attributed to him. This and that is the evidence. If it can be established with clear-cut evidence that the things that he was accused of were false, then, of course, one is a different affair. But 9 times out of 10, there are attempts to defend that individual, attempts to remove blame from him. Individuals who stand as the lawyer and the solicitor of that individual who opposes the fundamentals of the deen, while the reality of his affair is that he actually has opposed the fundamentals and those things are established against him. And so the opposition then to the usul of the deen is the issue. And so it doesn't matter who praises him and who speaks well of him, even if Sheikh Islam Taymiyyah mentioned that in 2000 and such, there will come a man whose name will be such and he will be upright and upon the sunnah and such. And then after the praise of Sheikh Islam, there comes that individual and he eventually opposes the sunnah. He opposes those fundamentals that we're speaking of. When he opposes those fundamentals, it doesn't matter who praises him. The issue here is those fundamentals and his opposition of them. And so if it is said, well, Sheikh such and such doesn't agree. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin doesn't hold that position. Here is the question. If Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abbad came to the defense of the one who had been refuted, and he meticulously responded to those issues, he is acquainted with the issues that he has been refuted for, and he responded to those issues in defense of that individual, issue by issue, and establish the fact that actually the accusation that was made against him does not stand. Number one, because of this. Number two, because of that. Number three, because of that. This is a different affair. Now it is not just ta'dee. It is not just general praise. Well, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin doesn't hold that position. Well, Sheikh Wasi Allah doesn't hold that position. This, ikhwan, is a completely different affair. If Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, or if Sheikh Wasi Allah stood and meticulously opposed the refutation, issue by issue, deconstructed it, issue by issue, and then we can clearly see that those accusations that were made against that individual because of his opposition of the usul, that they are clearly wrong, then that is a defense that we may consider. But just to say, well, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin doesn't agree, and that, brothers and sisters, is not in any way, shape, or form, it does not a defense make. It is not a defense in any way, shape, or form, Quran, that it is said, oh, well, such and such doesn't agree. The fact that he doesn't agree, Jazakallahu khairan, we have complete ihtiram and respect for the Shaykh and for the alim, but the Haq, brothers and sisters, is more beloved to us than him. And an opposition to the usul is an opposition to the usul is an opposition to the usul. So when that is established, brothers and sisters, let us be clear. It is not, and we're not speaking here of differences that relate to fiqh and to those things that there are legitimate differences of opinion that occur. And bona fide scholars have differed here and have differed there. The refutations revolve around usul. Those usul are the same, are established, and the scholars unite upon them. When an individual opposes them, that which is done or that which is sought from him, is to make tawbah for his opposition of those rusul. That is the only thing. If he makes tawbah, if he rectifies himself, if he comes back and he says, I opposed the usul and I was wrong, then ala al-ayn wal-ra's. If that is accepted from him, and we see that he rectifies himself, he then becomes upright and so on, khalas. But if he continues to oppose those usul, then just as the salaf of the sunnah, the sahaba, ridwanullahi alayhim, the tabi'i, the atba' al-tabi'i, when an individual opposed usul, they wouldn't justify the opposition, or say, when he's a great imam and khalas, and we're not going to make a statement. Ikhwan, even if he was one that was respected and honored, then those opposition, ikhwan, if they persisted upon them, and they were obstinate rejectors, then the statement of truth was held and was said and was uttered against them, and they were considered people of innovation. And there is nothing, ikhwan, that we should find strange about that, since the Prophet ﷺ informed us of the fact that there will always cease, or there will never cease to be a group from among my ummah, ظاهرين على الحق لا يضرهم من خذلهم ولا من خالفهم حتى يأتي أمر الله وهم على ذلك. There will never cease to be a group from among this ummah manifest upon the truth, not being affected by those who oppose them or forsake them. Oppose them, and who possibly always have been against them, forsake them, may possibly have been with them once upon a time, and then oppose them. How did they oppose them? They oppose the usul that they agree upon. When they oppose those usul, and they didn't make tawbah from them, they didn't rectify those oppositions, then when they are labeled alongside Ahlul Bid'ah wa Dalalah, considered with them. والله تعالى أعلم، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.